Today, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a new sequence of studies he delivered not long ago at an Insight for Living conference, where several hundred listeners gathered to vacation together in Alaska. The conference theme, A Life Well Lived, Discover the Rewards of an Obedient Heart. Tucked away in the sixth chapter of Micah, we find a familiar verse that reads, And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Earlier this week, we talked about justice, doing what is right. Today, our focus is on that second command, to love what's kind.
If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to two different sections of Scripture. One is over at the end of chapter 49 of Genesis, toward the very beginning of your Bible, and the other is tucked away in the little minor prophet Micah. I want to read for you from both of those sections in the opposite order. First from Micah chapter 6, and then we will look at a few verses in Genesis 49 and 50. Let me read for you Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You recall our last time together, we dealt with doing justice. We called it doing the right thing. God expects of his children to do the right thing. And today we'll deal with loving kindness next time with walking humbly with our God. The example I want to use is from Genesis 49 and 50, really 45 through 50, but today we'll just read for you a few excerpts from the latter part of 49 and 50. Please turn to verse 28 of Genesis 49. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. And then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people, which is an Old Testament colloquialism for I am about to die. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. Verse 33, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now, 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is a classic, classic example of a man who truly forgave and as a result treated those who had done him wrong with kindness and mercy. Lead us in prayer. It's appropriate today, our Father, that we linger over a story about a father and a son. About that son with his brothers and family. And we see, since you have not hidden from us the truth of their lives, we see evidence of depravity intertwined with the humanity of these sons, these brothers. We see the pain in a life brought on by cruel treatment, unfair and unjust, but we also are thrilled to see a man who rose above it, who lived beyond it. We who stand today would be the first to acknowledge that we too are men with enormous needs. We acknowledge before you, our Father, that we are mere humans. Nevertheless, we are in a role that requires modeling, living an exemplary life before those who are forming opinions regarding life, regarding a father, regarding the home and family. And so, Father, thank you for your forgiveness over the many failings of our past. Thank you that you have, in grace, reached within the ranks of humanity and selected us of all people. And you have forgiven us all our trespasses as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for understanding us, Lord. We desire to be men of kindness, first to our wives, the mothers of our children, and then to others, fellow dads, other mothers, people at work, those who live about us, those in our church, those we do business with. How easy in the midst of this hurried, pressured world, where we hate to miss even a panel of a revolving door, how easy it is to forget to pause and to carry out random acts of kindness and mercy, understanding, and forgiveness. Help us, our Father, to become the men we long to be. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you that your mercy is new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. May this be a day of challenge for us. May it be a day we will not soon forget. And for some, may it be a day never to be forgotten. As you teach us and exhort us and begin to change us, may the truth slip into our lives almost inadvertently as we obey what we know to be right and then begin to live in a different way. I pray especially for those trapped in the jaws of bitterness and resentment. I pray that you will break those jaws and release the grip and bring about the freedom that can come to release kindness and tenderheartedness, mercy and forgiveness. We pray for dads separated from their families today because of their service in the military. We pray that you would sustain and encourage them. May you remind them, Lord, of your great power and your protection. Now, our Father, our gifts are to you today, and we give them gratefully. We give them with confidence that they will be used with integrity to sustain the ministry. And remind us, Lord, that you don't ever have a need. We don't give because you have your hand out. We give because we have a need to learn and continue to model generosity, just as you have given to us over and over and over and over again. Because of your grace and great power, we are able to live our lives in a world that's lost its way. May these gifts that we give help others to do the same as they are put to use for your plan and glory. In the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves and we give our gifts today. And everyone said, amen. What does the Lord require of you but to do what is right, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? One of those summary verses that sort of capsulizes the truth for the Christian life. It occurred to me recently that it is easy to miss the obvious and the significant when we focus on the incidental and the non-essentials. I have a pastor friend who is a naturalist, and he and his wife enjoy the outdoors, and their vacations are marked by that kind of thing where they will go and camp out and enjoy it. Some time ago, they were with their 5-year-old son traveling along the Atlantic seaboard, and they saw a sign that said Naturist Camp. They thought, well, that'd be great to join with those folks and to maybe camp with them. And so they made the turn and made their way toward the ocean. And as they got a little closer, they noticed there were 4 bikers, absolutely naked, pedaling toward them. And the dad realized suddenly in his mind the difference between naturalist and naturist. And so he quickly tried to do a U-turn in the middle of this little narrow road, and he couldn't. His son is just staring at these 4 bikers, just naked as a jaybird. And before he could get turned around, his son said, "Mom, Dad, look, they're not wearing any safety helmets." Easy to miss the obvious by being preoccupied with what is really rather insignificant. Life's filled with moments like that, not exactly, but with that sort of thing that can happen. Your mind is on one thing and you miss something so obvious that is on the other side. Listen to a story and it will help you never to forget the importance of random acts of kindness. 20 years ago, I drove a cab for a living. When I arrived at 2:30 in the morning, the building was dark for a single light, except for a single light in the ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many taxi drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a minute, and then drive away. But I had seen too many impoverished people who depend on taxis as their only means of transportation to simply drive away. Unless a situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. The passenger may be someone who needs my assistance, I reasoned to myself. So I walked to the door and I knocked. "Just a minute," answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged slowly across the floor. After a long pause, a door opened. A small woman in her 80s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with white sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no whatnots, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. Over in the corner was a cardboard box stuffed with photos and miscellaneous glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she asked. I took the suitcase to the cab and returned to assist the woman. She took my arm. We walked slowly toward the curb. She thanked me several times for my kindness. "Well, it's nothing. It's really nothing," I told her. "I try to treat my passengers the way I would want my own mother treated." "You're a good man," she said. When we got to the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, "Could we drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I answered quickly. "Oh, I don't mind. I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued. "The doctor says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to take?" For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator when she was a young woman. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds and then later reared their families. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where they had gone dancing together. Sometimes she had asked me to slow in front of a particular building or corner. She would simply sit staring out the window into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low, simple building, like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They were expecting her. I opened the trunk, took out the small suitcase, carried it to the door. The woman, already seated in a wheelchair, asked me, "How much do I owe you?" Reaching into her purse. "Oh, nothing," I said, "nothing." "We have to make a living," she answered. "Well, there are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent down and gave her a hug. She clung to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a few moments of joy. Thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver? Or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run, or had honked once and just driven away? On a quick review, I don't think I have done anything more important in all my life. Is it any wonder, after hearing a story like that, that one of the qualities God expects of his children, that we be people who love kindness? Random acts of kindness, quietly and sometimes even anonymously carried out, cause a watching world to take notice. They often say more than 2 hours of direct conversation. So easy to forget that. The reason is, well, there are many reasons. Kindness takes extra time, and we're all in a hurry. Kindness means we put ourselves in another person's place, and we're all selfish. We have our own agenda, our own needs. The demands we face are to us enormous. So putting ourselves in the place of another person doesn't come naturally or easily. Kindness calls for compassion. And we are, by nature, preoccupied and intense. Kindness occasionally includes forgiveness, but it's so much easier to hold a grudge, to remember a wrong rather than let it go, even worse, to seek revenge. The Bible is filled with random acts of kindness delivered from one heart to another. Remember the story of Ruth? Some of you may have never read the story. It begins in the midst of grief. More than one woman has lost her husband. And here stands Ruth alongside Naomi, demonstrating kindness, even in the midst of her own grief. Jonathan showed kindness to David when that meant extending favor to David, knowing that his own father hated David. David later showed kindness to the household of Saul, the king who had hunted for him and haunted him for a dozen or more years. And finally, he found Mephibosheth in the land of Lo-Debar. Mephibosheth is by now an adult who was crippled. The nurse ran with him when he was just an infant, and David had taken the throne of Israel, fearing for their lives, and she dropped the infant. He was injured, and he really was a cripple the rest of his life. David brought Mephibosheth into his own home and own family and set him at his own table. I love the story of Mephibosheth. Someday you need to read it in 2 Samuel 9. One of my mentors used to say, and every evening when they came to the table, David's tablecloth covered his feet. Isn't that a great thought? The kindness of a king, not so busy about running the kingdom that he forgets the kindness of his friend Jonathan now did.
Loving what's kind. That's the title of Chuck Swindoll's study in Micah 6:8. It says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Today's message is just one part of a powerful four-part series Chuck calls A Life Well Lived. All four studies are available on DVD, and it comes with a complete Bible companion study guide. You can call the number we'll share in just a moment, or just go online to insightworld.org. When you watch the DVDs, you'll get a glimpse of what it's like to vacation on an Insight for Living cruise conference to Alaska. Today's message was presented on board the cruise liner just a few years ago. To join us on the next cruise to Alaska, be sure to go online and check out the summer excursion. You'll find all the details at insight.org/events. And by the way, these cruise conferences are paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Well, April is the month set aside to celebrate Easter, but actually our Lord's ministry is something to commemorate all year long. Insight for Living has prepared an exclusive book for that purpose.
Traditionally, this is the season when believers around the world honor the death, burial, and especially the resurrection of Jesus. We set aside a week and a weekend to memorialize the events that revolutionized our lives. And it's perfectly fitting because without Easter, without a resurrection, we're all without hope. But Easter did happen. In fact, we can travel to the geography where Jesus' life and ministry were fleshed out. In the city streets of Jerusalem, and on the hillsides next to Galilee, where Jesus transformed the hearts of all who received him. While it's important to celebrate the resurrection, it's also imperative to understand the 3 years preceding Easter that gave momentum and credibility to our Lord's ministry, culminating with his work on the cross. In our third and final edition, Insight for Living has produced a wonderful pictorial devotional book celebrating those epical moments with Jesus, moments that preceded Easter. It's a coffee table book that belongs in your home. And we call it 3 Years with Jesus, a pictorial journey through the ministry of Christ. You will love owning this chronological showcase of Jesus' life, complemented by 23 devotional readings. And what wonderful pictures are in that book. Take a few minutes right now and request your own copy of this beautiful coffee table book, 3 Years with Jesus, a pictorial journey through the ministry of Christ.
Celebrating the 3 years of ministry preceding his work on the cross. To get your copy, give a donation of any amount when you go online to insight.org. And if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. When you give, you not only help us defray the expense of providing Chuck's teaching on your station and the internet, but your donation is used to reach men and women all around the world with biblical teaching like you heard today. As you give, be sure to request your copy of the coffee table keepsake Chuck described. Again, it's called 3 Years with Jesus. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll talks about loving what's kind, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Loving What's Kind, was copyrighted in 2007, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.